Welcome to Wednesday Word. Just like to follow up on what we was talking about this last Sunday. We've been talking a lot about revival, awakening, seeking God. This time tonight, I want to talk about charismatic gifts. I noticed something as we have these discussions about the ongoing revivals that are going on around the world. It started at Asbury, and we're now seeing reports at other colleges, reports of revivals in other countries, even in secular contexts where you would normally think of large numbers of people meeting to seek God. That's happening. Yesterday, I heard of a revival going on at Mississippi State University, among other places. One of the underlying threads of those who would just immediately say that the revival is fake is a commitment to something that's called cessationism. So I would like to talk a little bit tonight, just a brief word on charismatic gifts. Now, New Covenant Church of the Apostles, we are committed to the idea that the spiritual gifts that God has given, and particularly the miraculous gifts, the revelatory gifts, were intended to be continued throughout the church age, up through and until the return of Christ. Now, I created here just a little graphic to kind of introduce this topic, especially for those who might not be familiar with the topic or some of the terminology that people would introduce here. And it's the table's got four columns, and it's a continuum. You know, on the far left, looking at the graphic, you're going to see hard cessationists. Now, what are hard cessationists? They believe that the Bible has put an absolute bar on the continuation of the charismatic gifts, that it's biblically impossible for God to give a word of knowledge today or a word of prophecy today. They believe that miracles ceased with the apostles. And they are hard cessationists in that they will reject evidence of charismatic gifts in motion. Some of them so much so that if they are faced with undeniable evidence, they will resort to blasphemy by crediting Satan for the works of God. These are hard cessationists. Some examples of hard cessationists, of people you might know that are high profile in the body of Christ, would be people such as John MacArthur, Vodi Bakum. Then there are the soft cessationists. Now they, unlike the hard cessationists, do not believe that the Bible has put an absolute bar on the continuation of the charismatic gifts. They, however, do believe that the expression of the charismatic gifts is no longer normative today. They see charismatic gifts as a rarity rather than something that we should expect in the church. Now, unlike their hard cessationist brethren, they are open to evidence for the expression of the charismatic gifts, often allowing for them to be exercised by church leaders. This was a view in the Roman Catholic Church for a number of centuries, beginning with the condemnation of Montanus and his sect. They believed that the gifts ceased, but they didn't draw the hard line of people such as John MacArthur. They believed that church leadership could still exercise the charismatic gifts, and they believed that there were those rare individuals that God called to use them. Then you go past the center line and to the right, there's a group of people called continuationists. Now, the continuationists believe, as their term should suggest, that the charismatic gifts are still normative today, that those gifts did not cease but have continued to exist. A continuationist does not necessarily have an expectation that they are to be widespread. For many continuationists, it is theoretical. continuationism rather than one that has an expectation of the gifts to be exercised. Some forms of continuationism will limit the expression of charismatic gifts through the institutional church leadership and special men of God. I would suggest at this point that the majority of charismatic churches in the United States of America should really be considered continuationists. They will theoretically acknowledge that the charismatic gifts have continued, but they have throttled it down where in the church services they are not expressed. Or if they are, it is only leadership or only a elite class of Christians that exercise those. Now, a true charismatic believes that the expression of the charismatic gifts is still normative today, just like their continuationist brothers. Unlike their continuationist brothers, they have an expectation that these should be widespread. A true charismatic will expect that in the church that the gifts of the Spirit should be fully manifest by everyone in the congregation. This expectation is often in connection to the teaching of the fivefold ministry, where everyone in the church is empowered for ministry. The teaching of the fivefold, or the doctrine of the fivefold, which can be found in Ephesians 4:11-16, is what New Covenant Church of the Apostles believes in. It is the intention of the Lord for everyone to be empowered for ministry, for everyone to do their part in the body of Christ. God didn't intend for a professional class of ministers to be on a stage and for everyone else to be on the sidelines. Now, I just like to go through a couple passages here. This is going to be a short lesson tonight. And the first one is in 1 Corinthians 13:8-12. And this is the go-to passages for those who would advocate that the charismatic gifts have ceased. And it begins thus: charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall pass away. In other words, folks, there is a time in which the charismatic gifts will cease. Of course, we're going to go on here and find it's not what the cessationists would have us believe. We're about to be given some context clues that are going to help us to know when that is. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Now the Greek word for perfect here is teleos, which can also be translated completion. It can be translated meaning purpose. In other words, these gifts will finally fulfill their purpose, and when that purpose is fulfilled, when the plan of God is completed, then they won't be needed anymore. And so that which is in part then is done away with. Another context clue: when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So it's talking about maturity here, as in maybe the maturity of the church. Perhaps a mature church doesn't need gifts that give us partial revelation. Perhaps we don't because we have something that's greater. And then in verse 12, we see the final context clue. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. So what's it talking about there with the glass darkly? It's talking about an ancient mirror. Now, when we think of mirrors in ancient times, they were not like the modern mirrors that have the mercury coating where you see your image clearly. It was just a polished piece of brass or a darkened glass that was polished. And if you looked in that mirror, you could see your reflection. And you could get the basic gist of your reflection, but the ancient mirrors were very poor at details. So it's talking about our ability to have a basic knowledge of the big picture, but there's details we don't know. Our knowledge is not exhaustive. Our current knowledge has subjective biases attached to it. And so we're seeing these context clues here. And so then I'd like to just sum up what we just wrote, or what we just read here that Paul wrote, by asking this question. Having read this and having heard me read this, when do the gifts cease and why do they cease? These gifts cease at Christ's coming, and there's three context clues that I just went over here, and I want to reiterate those. Context clue number one compares knowing in part, or contrasts knowing in part versus knowing completely. The charismatic gifts, the revelatory gifts, gifts of knowledge, we're given a word from the Lord, a word here, a word there. We're given partial knowledge versus knowing completely. When Christ comes back, when there is our resurrection bodies, and we begin, and the spiritual marriage of Christ becomes consummated, and we're filled with all the fullness of God in the new resurrected body, we're going to have access to all the treasures of the riches of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. We won't need a charismatic word here and there, because we'll have access to the whole thing by virtue of our marriage to Christ. Context clue number two, childish ways versus a mature adult. Right now we are children. We are at various stages of growth in Christ. But we know that Christ comes back for a mature church. He's not coming back for a child bride. He's coming back for a bride who's mature, who's ready. And in Revelation, it talks about how the bride hath made herself ready. And then in the Midnight Cry message, we talked about the wise virgins being prepared. A mature woman is prepared to meet her husband. A child is not. And so when this time comes, when Christ returns, he is returning for a mature bride who will be capable of this greater revelation, who will be capable of assuming the resurrection body, assuming the full treasures of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, to have all of God. And then context clue number three, our subjective biases versus objective knowledge. And Paul phrases it, that then I will know even as I am known. I will be, in that time when Christ returns, when we're in our glorified bodies, we will be liberated by the biases that can get in the way of us when we are in our pursuit of knowledge. We'll be free of biases that skew how we might see things. And these biases don't skew it to the point that we know nothing, but they do skew it to the point that they hinder our ability to obtain exhaustive knowledge of something. Now, when Christ returns, we'll be free from all that. So to sum up what these context clues, the picture that is painted, the big picture that is painted here is that this cessation that the Bible talks about is actually a replacement of parts by a whole greater than the sum of the current parts. Biblical cessation adds to what we currently have. Now, the false cessationism that is taught by those who want to deny revival, by those who want to deny the work of God, to deny the supernatural, subtracts rather than adds, leaving God's people with fewer tools for the Christian life than the tools that was given to the early church. This false cessationism is a poison. And in debates I've had with it, I've seen argumentation that is very similar to the kind of arguments I have with atheists. You know, not a criticism, but a pervasive skepticism. It's almost like it's atheism-like, or deism, where the idea is that God winds up the clock and he has his hands on hot and heavy early, and then it's his hands off, and we're left to our own devices with what was left. That's not God's way, folks. God didn't just wind up the clock and then left us alone. God is disposed to generosity. And I'm going to read Ephesians 3, 14 to 20. I could do a whole lesson just on this here. And just to give you all a clue, one is coming. But I'm just going to read it here to just try to glean a big picture approach. Ephesians 3, 14 to 20. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Folks, does this sound like a God that gave us a few tools and then left us? No. This is a God who's richly disposed to give to us. And there are several different bullet points here. You can make a nice three-point sermon out of just these six verses here. But all of these have as their end game that point when we become married to Christ. We comprehend all the riches of Christ's knowledge. We have a clear version of the big picture that we know, and that we are filled with all the fullness of God. God wants to add to you, not take away. God only takes away if there's something getting in the way of you getting something that is greater. And this is why God allows us to go through suffering, why he allows us to suffer trials. Because the weight of those is small compared to the eternal weight of glory, compared to the greater riches. So if you're going through this life and you're struggling financially, that's because there's greater riches that are found in Christ. And so God's end game isn't for us to somehow make it through the day better, but to grab a hold of the inheritance that will be fully realized when Christ returns, but is realized in part as we go about our day, as we navigate our life here on the earth, and as we go through our paces on this earth, and we cry out for revival. God allows us to go through deserts. He allows us to go through trials. He's allowed this nation to literally go down the toilet so that we could feel the need for God, so that we could seek God, we can pursue the Lord. We can cry out for great awakening. So folks, let us cry out for great awakening. Cry out for a touch of God, for God to give an outpouring of his love. That was one of the bullet points in Ephesians 3. To pour out an outpouring of love. To pour out an outpouring of his Spirit. We need God. Our problems are deep, and the Lord is the only one who has the answers. So let us seek God for an outpouring. And as I'm closing this message, I'm working on a plan, particularly to my local area, but the tools that I'm using could allow anyone anywhere in the world, since these tools are going to be disseminated online. I'm going to create an ongoing event. I would like to encourage you, if you have a big building that you can use, seek its use. If not, invite friends, neighbors, family to your house, and periodically host a small group where you pray. And I would encourage people to coordinate with others who may be doing the same thing in their homes, and to time these so that we can blanket our communities in prayer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I'm going to post an event on Facebook. for that purpose. And it's going to be an ongoing event. It's not going to be one that starts and ends in a couple hours. But it's going to be an event that will allow people to be able to post links to what they're doing. And let us know what they're doing. And that way we can blanket our communities in prayer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I even encourage you to create your own events, but to connect with other people so that we can have prayer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, seeking God for revival. We have to duplicate the fire that we're seeing in Asbury and other places where you live. If you want to see revival, we have to be proactive in seeking God. Heavenly Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus. And Father, we just ask for you to just stir up the charismatic gifts in everyone who may watch this. And just stir up gifts in people reaching out to seek you. And Father, even if they're going to churches whose doctrinal statements are formally affirmations of cessationism, people can seek you wherever they are. We can connect to you. Father, we ask you for just to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, to stir up the gifts of the Spirit. And Father, to stir up those gifts and have it to be put in the appropriate lamp, the lamp of Scripture, so that our light can truly shine before men. The full light of God can shine before men. It can light our way to so that we are truly prepared when it's time to meet you. I believe that that midnight cry is already going forth. So I ask for an anointing over this message wherever it goes that could stir up charismatic gifts, that people may listen to this, that they may speak in tongues, that people listen to this, that they receive a miraculous healing. That, you know, if someone's listening to this and they've got cancer or some other disease, that they're instantly healed. And not because I prayed a prayer, not because I have a big platform, but because, Lord, you are the God of miracles. We praise you and we thank you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.